Midian and Ephrah, and all those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bear the good news of the praises of the Lord.
Thank you. Okay, so notice in this particular passage, I find it interesting because I believe this passage is prophetic in the sense of prophetic, in the sense of it still hasn't happened yet. This is something that's still going to happen in the future, probably during the millennial reign of Christ. And so when we see this happening here, notice at the beginning it talks about, again, the whole darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness, the peoples, and so on and so forth, right? But notice this, that lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather together, they come to you, your sons will come from afar, your daughters carried in the arms, and so on and so forth. The wealth of the nations will come to you, a multitude of camels will cover you, and it keeps going on. And notice how here in verse 6, they will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Where's the myrrh? Well, one of the reasons I believe this is a yet future event is because this is something that's going to happen as people bring tribute to Christ during his millennial reign. They're no longer symbolic of myrrh. The myrrh is gone because his sacrifice is once and for all done away with. The gold and the frankincense are still applicable because those represent his kingly, divine messiahship.
Verse 3 says the Gentiles should come to the light, so that's very, that predicts the future. Because when Paul went to the Gentiles, they came to the light and it spread.
Right. And so, it does talk about that darkness will cover the earth. So maybe that has some sort of relationship to the sun will not give its light, and the passage we've been talking about in Revelation. Maybe it's one event that happens and it's recounted several times, or maybe it's multiple, it happens multiple times. There's different theories on that, and I'm going to share them with you when we get there in Revelation chapter 6. Okay, so moving on. Let's just read the bullet here and then we'll go to the next passage. Smyrna is from the same root as myrrh, like I've been saying, which was a perfume that released its fragrance when it was crushed. It is symbolically used to prophetically represent the sacrifice Christ was to make and the death he was to die. So I really like this because, remember in Revelation chapter 1, Christ gives himself seven titles. There's seven titles that he goes by. And they're in Revelation chapter 1, or John actually assigns them to him. He's the one who has the seven stars in his right hand. Out of his mouth comes the sharp two-edged sword. His face is like the sun, shining in his strength. His feet are like burnished bronze, one has been caused to glow in the furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His hair were white like wool, like snow. And then it also talks about, in verse 18, Christ himself gives himself this title. I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Right? So, in each one of these letters, Christ decides to identify himself as one of these different attributes of himself. So I like this, because in Smyrna, notice the one that he uses. He's the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Right? Why would he title himself that to Smyrna? Because Smyrna is the one who's going to be persecuted and persecuted to death. And so I think what Christ is saying is that during this time of intense persecution, okay, at the onset of the church, and as we had shared earlier, this is still happening today. There's still churches that are like Smyrna. Right? There's still churches in the world right now in Indonesia, in Africa, in various places where you become a Christian and they'll kill you. So this is still applicable to them to this day. And what's happening here is Christ is saying, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He's basically telling them, who am I? I'm the one who is the first and the last. I was dead. In other words, I was persecuted to death just like you're going through. Again, do you remember that passage we talked about in Hebrews? We don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic, but is sympathetic, right, to our condition. Anything that you can suffer, he's already suffered it. He's already been through it. He's already endured it. Whatever torture, he's been through it. Being murdered, he's been through it. Being unjustly accused, he's been through it. Anything. There's nothing that you can endure or go through that he hasn't already been through first, much more intense than we can have the capacity to deal with. So I think it's fitting that Christ identifies himself as the one who was dead. In other words, he's kind of saying, I went before you in this, and you're about to share in that same level of dedication that I showed. So what I want you to do is, I don't want you to run from it. I want you to be faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life, true life, eternal life, resurrection life, not this mortal frame. That's not what's important.
I also wonder if it has another meaning that Christianity, that keeps saying, is dying, and that right in the midst of that kind of burning out of the church, Christ comes back to life.
That's a good way of looking at it, because we do see the church waning. You know, that was another good word we had this night, this evening. We see the waning of the church happening across the world, and we see a lot of false teaching. We see prosperity doctrine all over the place. Health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it, and all this nonsense. So, you know, if you're not healthy and wealthy, then you must have something wrong with your faith. Kind of garbage, right? There was something that I love, this little quip here. Notice in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And what does Christ say in that parenthetical remark there? But you are rich. You are rich. You know, who is he talking to? He's talking to the people who are underground. They've had their homes taken away. They can't, you know, they're in fear of their lives. They have nothing. Their families have cast them aside. Their families have told them, oh, you're a Christian and you're dead to us. You know, you're not going to get any of the inheritance. You can't get a job. You can't go here. You can't go there. But what does Christ say? You are rich. You're rich because you're spiritually rich. Your material wealth is nothing compared to spiritual richness. And I think the lesson here for us is encapsulated perfectly in a historical account that was made with the Pope Innocent II. Pope Innocent II was the reigning pope at the time when, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, the famous Christian theologian and author, was writing. And he was visiting this pope, and as he came into the room, Pope Innocent II had stacks of gold and cash, and he was counting them. You know, he was counting, you know, stacks and stacks and stacks of what amounts to maybe millions and millions of dollars by today's standards. And he says to St. Thomas Aquinas, he says to him, Brother Thomas, no longer can the church, can she say, silver and gold I do not have. And St. Thomas Aquinas retorts and says to him, ah, yes, Pope, but no longer can we say, rise up, take your pallet, and walk. And it's that, as soon as the money and the power starts coming in, the veracity of our spiritual truth and our ability to perform those miracles, like Christ said that the miracles that the apostles would perform would be even greater than his. But that's waned away. That's kind of diminished, because we've gotten too complacent, too comfortable. And there's too much money and power and all that kind of stuff going on in the church for that real spiritual fidelity to the attitude of Peter and John going and saying to that beggar, you know, silver and gold we do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise, take up your pallet and walk. You know, take up your pallet and go home. I think I'm combining a couple of passages there, but you know the passage I'm talking about. So I just find that real interesting, because you know the prosperity doctrine would say, well, if you don't have money, you don't have faith. If you don't have your health, then you don't have faith. Well, that's outrageous, because if you go and look, who had more faith than Peter and John in the book of Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, you know, as they start their missionary work? Who had more faith than them? And what is the quote from Peter? Silver and gold we do not have. What would the prosperity teacher say to that?
You can't pick up your pallet if your hand is filled with gold.
That's a good way of putting it. But Peter, you know, what would the name it and claim it people, the health and wealth people, what would they say to Peter? Oh, Peter, that's a negative confession. Silver and gold you do not have. Peter, you know, come, let us teach you how to have your own private jet and your six mansions on the... You know, Peter, your silver and gold you do not have, that's a negative confession. Peter, you're not doing it right. Peter, come, you know, you need to come into our group and learn how to name and claim whatever you want for yourself and have wealth and health and power. And so you can kind of see that the church has taken a severe nosedive, at least the organized church has. Now, I believe the real church, you know, what we have here in this fellowship and what we have all across the country and all across the world, people in small fellowships, people in small churches, people who might be part of an organized church, but they have maybe a greater participation in true fellowship with one with another and with Christ and the gospel, is I think the church is still alive and well in that sense. Very alive and well in that sense. And in many cases, like we said, around the world, still being persecuted.
I had a very good friend, a very dear friend my whole life almost. Her name was Renee Berta, and she was... had rheumatoid arthritis that had progressed to when she was in 50. She was in a wheelchair and her hands, everything were just melted. I mean, she couldn't use them at all. And she was brilliant, a wonderful poet. And she did have someone come to visit her. A couple of people came and they were a part of, I'm not sure what fellowship, but it was a prosperity gospel. And they said, we need to put you right with God so you can get up and walk. And a more faithful, spiritual person you could never meet. And she did die. She died about 5 years ago. One morning, she just... her sister is also a very dear friend of mine. She called me first. But I was so angry when she told me that they were going to try to put her right with God. Because clearly she wasn't, or she wouldn't be in a wheelchair.
That's outrageous.
It was.
It's outrageous. Absolutely outrageous. And you know, God has some things to say about the people who are going around preaching that in the Bible. And they're going to get their comeuppance at the proper time. All right, so let's look at Revelation. We already talked about it, but let's just read the passage. Where are we in the rotation here? Revelation 1, 17 and 18a.
That was Sandy, I think.
Okay.
Yep. Stop that. 18. Okay, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever.
Thank you. Perfect. Okay, so again, the Christ identifier for the Church of Smyrna is that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's living, even though he was dead. He's the living one, even though he was dead. And so he's giving hope to this church at Smyrna. And the other thing is, if you look at this chart, you'll notice a couple of blanks, right? or none. You see where I put none?
Mm-hmm.
I should have just left it blank. That would have been even better. But you see the blanks, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I like this because notice on those rows, every church has a reprimand except two, right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the churches that doesn't have a reprimand is Smyrna. And that's great because, you know, there's not much to reprimand when you're giving everything, even your very life, for the faith. There is no reprimand for that. When you give it up, when you give it all, when you give everything to the faith, and you're going to have to make that kind of sacrifice, then you're beyond reproach. You're beyond reproach. Because you know your faith. Talk about being refined to the ultimate level and being purified by fire. You're at the ultimate if you've given your life to the faith. So they have no reprimand at all, and I really like that because Christ recognizes the only real thing they need is encouragement to make sure they see it through all the way to the end if it has to come to that. And he gives them that encouragement by saying, hey, I know where you've been. I've been where you are. And just be faithful. Okay, let's look at Philippians 1, 12 through 14.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to seek the word for God.
Thank you. And you want to also read, Steve, do you want to read 2, 17, and 18?
Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Okay, so being poured out as a drink offering, you know what that means, right? That means that's the same language Christ used when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? That he was, you know, please take this cup from me. He prays three times. But he ultimately poured out the lifeblood for our sakes. And then Paul talking about prison as being a blessing. It's all worked out. I mean, how many people do you hear that are in prison are just, oh, it's actually great. It gave me this chance to witness the gospel to all these people who would have never heard it otherwise. And now other people are being bold and they're not afraid to talk about the gospel. And this is just a fantastic situation.
Well, I have actually, one of the members of my youth group when I had it went to prison and out here at Latuna. And when my dad died, I was writing him and he was writing me. He was part of a Christian fellowship there. When my dad died, he and all of the people in the fellowship, there were about 11 men, they all wrote me a card and they all wrote the most beautiful things on it. It was pretty nice, actually. Mm-hmm. Not that he wanted to be there. I mean, he didn't say it was great, but...
Yeah, but I mean, we'll just see Paul's attitude, right? I mean, it's just, it's, you know, this attitude of being persecuted and being happy about it, counting it as a joy that we're being counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of Christ.
Didn't I have to keep changing his guards?
I'm not sure if it was at that time. I think it's when he was in prison in Rome when they changed his guard. When they changed, like he was kind of like house arrest, and the guards kept having to rotate.
Yeah, he had so much influence over him.
And, he converted a lot of people. Boy, talk about, you know, that one verse that says, you know, and some will bear fruit like a, you know, twofold or times 33 or times 100 or whatever. Paul is like times, I don't know.
It's a seed and a sower.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think all churches should have a prison minister because That's what Jesus told us to do. He said to take care of the widows and the orphans and visit the prisoners.
Okay, let's do this last one. The Acts.
Nobody?
Yeah, no, you're right. I'm just trying to finish this the right thing. Acts 5:41. No, I'm sorry, Acts 16. I'm sorry, I was on the wrong one. Acts 16, and it's 11 through 40, so let's split it up. Kenny, you want to take like 11 through the first. Acts 16, 11. Yeah, 11 through 21.
So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice."
Okay, you want to take over 22 through 20 or 30?
Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Okay, and Carol, you want to take the rest?
Okay.
Bring us home.
They told him, "Become a believer in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household too." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and all his family. Late as it was, he took them to wash the wounds, and was baptized then, and there with all his household. Afterwards, he took them home and gave them a meal, and the whole family celebrated with their conversion in belief of God. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent the officers with the order, "Release those men." The jailer reported the message to Paul, "The magistrates have sent an order for your release. You can go now and be on your way." "What?" Paul replied. "They flog Roman citizens in public and without a trial, and throw us into prison, and then think they can push us out on the quiet? Oh no. They must come and escort us out themselves." The officers reported this to the magistrate, who were horrified to hear men were Roman citizens. They came and begged them to leave the town. From the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they saw all the brothers and gave them some encouragement. Then they left.
Thank you. All right, so if you go back to the beginning of this passage, notice in verse 12, it talks about their kind of journey, right? And they go from there to Philippi, and that's who the letter to the Philippians is written to, is to the people of Philippi, right? And notice it's in Macedonia. That's just a basically means Greece. Okay, so they're there in Greece, in Philippi. And Greece had this thing about worshiping this goddess. You know, we've talked about it before. And they worshipped, you know, they had these false gods and goddesses, so to speak. And here they have a woman who's making money through fortune telling. And as soon as Paul casts the demon that was giving her the ability to fortune tell out of her, their prophet goes away. And notice how they're persecuted to the point of even being thrown in jail. Right?
Just unbelievable how those men who did that weren't a little more awed that Jesus could actually exorcise a demon out of the slave girl, for which I'm sure she was very thankful. And I mean, you know, even the men who held them prisoner saw their righteousness. To me, if I were selling demon prophets, you know, and I saw somebody call them out, I think I'd be a little more careful what I did with the men who did it.
Well, you mess with somebody's prophet and their wallet, and they're going to, you know. So you can see that, and the way I have the bullet here is just that it seems like the church in Philippi, and that's where this Lydia woman is. Notice that it talks about how they're there, and this woman Lydia is from Thyatira. Thyatira, that's actually one of the next churches, the church of Thyatira that we're going to talk about. She's from there, but she's in Philippi, and she's kind of like on a business trip, it seems, where she's there selling her product there and in Philippi. But while they're there in Philippi, they have all this mess where they get jailed and they get, you know, treated badly because of the gospel. A couple of things to get from this. Notice what the demon is saying, right? These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That sounds pretty good, right? So this is something that's real interesting to me, and I think I've noticed this a couple of times in my life. Not very often, but a couple of times. Once it happened in downtown El Paso. I got the distinct feeling that somebody was going around speaking about Jesus, and it kind of seemed, you know, like one of those street preacher type people. But then suddenly something else happened, because I was just sitting there at the downtown park, and it was a day when I had jury duty, and I was kind of there, and I was just, you know, went to have lunch or whatever, and while I was waiting. And, you know, this person was saying some things that were technically correct, but I'm here to tell you, he was being outrageously obnoxious. And so I believe that that's possibly what's happening here, because notice how Paul calls her out, right? And after Paul, and she kept crying out. See, that's the part. Notice I started reading from these men are bondservants of the Most High who are proclaiming the way of salvation. That part sounds good, right? That's true. That's true. So you got to remember that demons can speak true statements, but the way in which they speak them and the way in which they state them, twist them, and pervert them, that kind of identifies them. And so what is this woman doing? She's going out screaming after them, like, constantly, to be an obnoxious nuisance.
It would be extremely annoying, actually.
It's an obnoxious...
like listening to the news.
Right.
You know what's funny? They were in prison because of the loss of profit, and it's still about the money, even today.
Deeper.
Yeah. And so when this man was going around saying the things he was saying, Nothing was wrong with the some of the words that he was saying, but the manner in which he was doing it I found to be extremely obnoxious. And do you see how that can paint a portrait of, you know, people who are not, who've not heard the gospel, and they're thinking, so that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, some guy screaming on the street about Jesus and like getting in people's faces? You see what I mean? That could actually have been a demonic type of situation there. So just because a street preacher, somebody comes up to you and starts, you know, throwing Jesus in your face and in everybody's face, doesn't necessarily mean that they are a servant of God. But you've got to be leery and wary of some of these types of people sometimes. Sometimes somebody, you know, I have had other people come up to me and have felt like a, you know, these people are bold witnesses for Christ. But that's where, remember that passage in Hebrews where it talked about, or actually no, it was in Corinthians where Paul was talking about the milk and the solid food?
Mm-hmm.
And how do you discern? By constantly discerning between good and evil, you know, and practicing. And so the more practice you get, the more you can kind of tell, oh, this person's legitimate, oh, this person is just trying to abuse the name of Christ for their own personal whatever. So.
And I think it was the demon inside her, although it doesn't tell us how she felt. I was thinking she must be very relieved to be rid of it.
I'm sure. And she was just being used. So yeah. She was a slave. She was just being used. Okay, so we'll finish up session 5 next time. We're halfway through. And so we'll finish that up next time if the Lord continues to tarry. We'll see. So. Okay, so any prayer questions?
My friend is still not back at work.
Oh, you have a teacher?
You haven't heard anything?
Nothing, no update or no idea?
I mean, all that I've heard is they keep saying call once a week and they'll tell you yes or no.
She must be going through a lot.
Yeah, I mean, it's because from what I know, it could happen to any one of us.
Yeah.
Be
it's politics. It's tough. Anybody else?
Mm.
Okay. I'm sorry. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had for fellowship and studying and reading your scriptures and trying to understand them and trying to find ways to apply them to our lives and trying to honor and glorify you by living out the teachings that you have for us the best that we can in our lives. And we pray that you'll help us to do that. And we pray, Lord, that as we've considered and meditated on the times and the appointed times and the appointed seasons that you've set to mark your plan of salvation from beginning to end, that this time of year and this very day and night is that time where we look to your fulfillment of the rest of your plan to bring us into eternity and into your kingdom. And we just pray, Lord, that if tonight is not the time, that you will continue to strengthen us and help us to look forward to whenever that time may end up being, and that you'll continue to refine us in the fire and prove us through our opportunities to live out the faith in the different situations and circumstances of our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to be ready and prepared for your imminent return, whenever that may come, be it tonight or tomorrow or many years off. And we pray, Lord, for Sandy's colleague and friend who's in this terrible situation at work. We just pray that you'll break down the attitudes of the administration and of the various people in charge of the situation, and that if indeed she is innocent of whatever potential accusations or things might be before her, and that if her heart is true and pure on this matter, that you will just break down those bonds of stubbornness in the administration and help them to relent on this course of action they're taking, and to invite her to come back and be restored to her position the way she should be. And if there's anything else going on in the situation, we just pray for you to give her strength and endure it and get through it, and that she'll ultimately be able to move on from it and find peace with you and find some other employment or some other path in her life that she might have for her. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you will bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit and keep us close to you. And we pray that you'll continue to bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and protection in our lives, and that you will return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 We actually have a
I saw a lot of not-so-secret secrets.